Amen. So we're finishing up kind of the prayer month that we do. And last week, Pastor Ong spoke specifically on prayer. And this week, I'm going to speak upon unity. So we're going to talk about when grace prevails, unity is possible. Now, my voice sounds terrible because my whole family was laid low with the flu. And I'm actually asking my daughter to get me some hot water and tea just in case, you know, you have one of those cough attacks. So I don't want to have one of those and be embarrassed like I did in class. Oh, there it is. My son is on cue. Thank you, son. I appreciate it. So please don't mind my tea if I have to sip it every once in a while. I won't be able to finish the message, I don't think, if I didn't. So let's get into it. Who and what will define us? One of the things I find is interesting now that I'm a Christian is why does talking about race make us uncomfortable? Right? A lot of times people will say, you know, well, really, let's be colorblind about the situation. And I heard someone say something very, I think, that was just awesome. And they said, why do we have to look over our differences in order for you to accept me? Because God's not colorblind. He made us. He's not looking over it like, oh, I didn't mean to make them this way. No, he meant them that way, meant to make us that way on purpose. So we shouldn't have to just gloss over our differences. If we really love like God wants us to love, we want to get to know people with their differences. That the differences shouldn't scare us so much, but they should open us up to see what's different and why is that unique and why did God make them that way? And maybe I can learn something and grow from it. So I want you to see here from Acts 17 the way we should find our foundation in what God says about our differences. But where we really are the same. He says this, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, this was huge because this is a Jewish man, apostle, changed by the gospel, going out to share it, Jesus Christ, with Gentiles, people of different races, to come and unify and find out why they're here. So Paul, in an attempt to bring those who were shut off from God because of their race, starts with the foundation of where everyone comes from, God. Saying, but those boundaries and dwelling places, if you think about it, we created things that are unique to us that we take pride in, which can be good, right? But whenever those distinctions causes us to overstep in thinking we're somehow better, we have redefined our status from God. We redefined it. There's nothing wrong with our cultural, racial pride, whatever it is. God loves it. I believe God loves it. But does it rebel against grace, the Imago Dei? We're created in the image of God. If it rebels against that, it's not in line. So Paul, through a call of the gospel, is inviting them to understand their origin of why they are the way they are. Not from their way they define it, but what God is saying about it. Not to create an idol to worship and cling to in pride, to be distinct from everyone, but to unify. That's our church. That's the mission of our church. Yes, we have distinctions. Yes, we have differences, different ages, whatever it may be. But at the same time, if we believe in the same Lord, it should cause unity to learn differences as opposed to be afraid of them. The gospel and the God's love always brings unity at the deepest levels of existence. But our distinctions from God, a lot of times we distort or elevate and they keep us divided on a surface level. And many people become comfortable with that. And God challenges us that grace must prevail in order to unify. It has to be supernatural to bridge the differences. It has to be. To stay connected as one and walk as one and love as one, it takes supernatural grace to do that because we see the world today. And we even see the church when we don't operate in it. Now, what is the one way we become comfortable with that? It can feed the lie that somehow what I represent is better than what you represent. That's pride, and that kind of pride breeds racism, right? 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says this: I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, what God defined us to be, and understand the essence of who we are by, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? Not outside. Right? Because that's how we judge appearance, outside. In you. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Look, Paul puts the word as the standard of what we esteem ourselves under. That grace is the defining distinction of our talents, abilities, and blessings in God's eyes. In you. If that is who matters the most in your life. Right? But in our eyes, in our pride, what we see, man judges by appearance, we go above what is written. And so we think we are where we are, or we're better, for example, than other people because I work hard. Let's just say that as an example. But we don't understand that having the heart to care to work hard is grace in you from God. Because other people, some people don't care, and you do care, and we can boast in that. But God says, take that boast and put it on me so I get the glory from your hard work. Right? It should provoke worship, not self-indulgent pride, so I distinguish myself better than you. Right? So I was talking to my son about people. He was telling me, like, son, he's like, Dad, people in school, it's amazing how some people don't really care to turn in their assignments at all. It's crazy how they don't care about it. I said, you need to be thankful to God that you have the grace to care. It ain't come from you. It ain't come from you. But you know what that takes? Decreasing in pride that God can increase in his grace to define us. See, we can't try and find ways to increase and boast in ourselves while thinking God is going to increase his influence in our life. You can't have both ways. It's either he increases because we decrease, or we increase and he decreases. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He saw Jesus coming on the scene. Jesus' influence was going to be the highest thing ever. He said, there's no point in me sitting up here trying to act like I'm better than him. It's the purpose for God to be glorified. Let me decrease. So for us, will grace define us, or will pride in the way the world shows us life define us? Because the way the world is going, you know that, and we can see that, it'll eventually divide us and keep us separated. Keep us separated. So the message is talking about today, Acts 10, how God changes a man when God disturbs our normal outlook. Now, this is God preparing Peter, a Jew, to minister to a Gentile. And I want you to see how God works on this man's heart to be changed. Says this, Acts 10, 9 through 13. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanting something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter is a Christian who's coming to understand the full scope of the gospel as well, right? Peter is also growing to renew his mind in this new and living way of Christianity, because it used to be about just Jews, but the revelation of Jesus Christ is about everybody. So he's much like us, where we need our mind renewed to what the gospel is and what it isn't, right? Peter's no different than us in that way. That for us, my giving, my church attendance, my ability to use my gifts is what makes me accepted by God. It's something I need to be renewed out of. Because none of those things save our soul. Otherwise, we get religious pride. Now I can boast about what I do more than you. Right? Now, we know those things are offshoots of having a relationship with Jesus, but they are not the fulcrum of why I am with God or why God accepts me, right? But notice that Peter goes to pray, and in prayer, he's confronted with all kinds of animals that were declared unclean. According to Judaism, it was unclean to see those animals. Now, look at it from this way. What he was raised in, Put it in that context. He's being challenged in what he is raised in. So think about this. Generally, when you're generally praying or seeking God, and in doing so, are we open to what he reveals? Are we open? So he falls into a trance that God uses to speak clearly. Now, this scripture here has been clear in my life about three occasions, and it scared me to death. But it was God warning me. I want you to see this, and maybe it resonates with you as well. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. See, when we're conscious, we can rationalize all kinds of stuff. Oh, I don't like that because of this, and I don't do this or this. But when you're dreaming and you're asleep, and God shows you, you've been in a dream where you thought it was real when you woke up? That's God saying, all right now, or trying to let you know. So what God reveals in a trance, what Peter would have never considered or thought of while conscious. The dream is to arrest him in what he considers clean or unclean with these animals. See, consciously he would have said, no way, I'm not doing that. But in a dream, I'm forced to consider. Isn't that something? In a dream, I'm forced to think about how I've been thinking about this stuff. So what is God forcing you to consider or continually challenging you to change in how you perceive things? That's what he's starting on with Peter. And he does that with us. He brings it through all kinds of different situations, but it becomes the same kind of principle. And he keeps saying it and saying it. And I believe that's God's love and warning, encouragement, or whatever it may be, just to let us know. Maybe you need to change the way you think about that. So in verse 12, when he talks about all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds, and he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. God challenges Peter's distinctions that aren't in sync with the gospel, the unity of his plan. That's what he's doing. That he can't be prideful and make definitive statements. This is key. Because God is doing a new thing on the earth. You can't just say definitive stuff because life changes. And God opens you up to stuff you never thought you would consider. But if you got statements like, I'll never, I don't do that. Because you don't know. And that humbles you to think like, if I was in that person's situation, I don't know what I would do. That's what you start saying. I don't know what I would do. Lord, give me the grace to actually do what's right. So in this context, Hebrews 13, 9 and 10, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So what he was saying, the writer of Hebrews is talking to Jews who came out of religion knowing that there were unclean foods. And he's saying, stop being devoted to stuff that is irrelevant, because you need to be devoted to grace. That's what's going to give you the strength to live. Not whether you eating snakes or rabbits or whatever, right? So I'm going to ask you this. Is what you're holding on to so precious that it keeps you from change? For the sake of advancing God's kingdom, whether it's influencing a spouse, a child, a friend, whatever, what is it that you might be holding on to that God keeps bringing for you to change, but you say no? So for Peter to be confronted by God to kill and eat unclean foods was a sacrifice that could become a stumbling block for people to believe the gospel. If he didn't sacrifice that, it could have been a stumbling block for people to believe the gospel, because God wasn't holding on to that no more. So to hold on to things that God calls us to let go to further his namesake is not to be strengthened by grace, but our own pride. It's choosing not to decrease for Christ's sake. Right? That's why it's got to be personal, because no one knows what you're dealing with that God's telling you to let go. Now, your friend and family may not be there yet, but you're there. And God says, you worship me and me alone. So you're not following the crowd. You're worshiping God if you got to stand by yourself. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 says this. This is what Paul said. Totally stripped himself away from the crowd that he used to try and please, the religious Pharisees, found himself standing alone. And this is how he talks, a man who's been changed for Christ's sake. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. You know what Paul is saying? He's flexible to change because Jesus is Lord. See, what, like I was saying in Sunday school, nobody wants to suffer, right? Nobody sits there and pray, Lord, I want to be painful next few months, right? But you know why you'll suffer? And some of you, you know, you suffer for your children or whatnot? Because of the relationship. Love. Love. You will do what God calls you to do because you love him. And he's Lord. And when you make that statement and you stand on that, then you will go through it. And you'll do it. And I'll do whatever it is for your sake, Lord, because you are Lord for me. It's the relationship that'll do it. It won't be you looking at it and being like, that looks uncomfortable. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. But he says, look, it's the relationship. That's why you go through what you go through for the people you love. The relationship. And God asks the same thing. So our love for God must overcome our selfishness to remain unchanged. When God challenges what should change. So working out what should change. That's the challenge. Working out what should change. And this is Peter still. Acts 10, 14 through 16. I'm not going to be very long. It says, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's talking to God. God says, rise up and eat it. He says, by no means, Lord. Right? And the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, here it is. Peter has still has the mind state that eating what is unclean is sinful or ungodly. Right? Yet to be changed. Yet God is about to send him to a Gentile who needs God, not his preferences. Right? He needs God. God gave Peter the vision so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block for someone who needs the love of Christ more than how strict he is about the things he's passionate for. God said, I'm not passionate about food. I'm passionate about his salvation. So I got to get you prepared to be ready to minister to him. Now, his preferences were irrelevant for the situation he was about to go into. Had he not been confronted by God, he would be holding on to something that was completely irrelevant. Because what if they're eating snakes in there? He's like, I'm out of here. I'm not giving them the gospel. So God didn't want him that keeping him from ministering to someone different than him. So God is basically asking Peter in this situation that he's going back and forth with, if I'm Lord, why would you let something such as food keep me from being exalted in you? If I'm Lord. But think about this. It's how we perceive who we are and what we're passionate for that becomes the real stumbling block for people to see Jesus in us. We got to really ask ourselves, is it really about Jesus? If God is challenging me with some stuff that may be keeping them away from it. And God asked me the same thing. Is it really about me if you're willing to hold on to that kind of stuff? See, the challenge with our churches like us, God, I believe in his grace, has us exist so we can promote Christ as a bridge of unity for all people and age groups to worship and enjoy, right? That we challenge the world system that lives with a surface level integration. We work together. We live maybe in the same block or neighborhood, right? But they live in a heart level segregation. Because you can't have a heart level integration without Jesus Christ on that level. On a deep level of suffering, and you are my brother, I love you, you are my sister, I love you. The world can't touch that. The gospel can. That's the challenge for the church. Now, when the voice came the second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. The Lord, seeing Peter still entrenched in his upbringing, challenges him if he worships what he has known versus worshiping Jesus. That is the challenge for us the rest of our life. That's what being renewed in your mind with the gospel of Jesus Christ means. I grew up with all this, and now God is challenging all this. That's a lifetime. Amen?
That's a lifetime. But the question is, where are you at in fighting it? Or are you fighting it? Or have you just said, whatever, I'm just going to be this and love God? Which I think is an oxymoron. This is why we can't be stubborn in our ways and not flexible to what God deems as right. That's Lord. That's what Lord means. He's right. This is even when we're struggling, do you say he's right? Right? Lord, I'm struggling with this thing, but you're right. You're right. See, this is a growth opportunity for Peter to see more of God's plan and kingdom. So it's terrifying him and completely unfamiliar to his previous way of life and thinking. See, his inability to change would have been a sign of stubbornness and pride. And eventually, he would be forced to consider changing. You know why? Because things have changed. Things have changed, and if we don't change, we are irrelevant. So if we don't change with God, we risk being irrelevant and influential for Christ's sake. And think about this, and this is what hits us. And I'm realizing this being middle-aged and all that. I was talking to my brother yesterday, and he's about 5 years older than me. And I was like, you know what? I told him, I said, I don't want to be the old man, like, get off my lawn type thing and talking about the old, younger generation, you know? And I was saying that in the essence of there are things that bother each generation about the generation that's coming up, right? And I was saying, I don't want to be that old man on the lawn talking about this, that, and the third. And I'm totally irrelevant to what's going on with them. And trying to understand them that I can minister in some kind of way for the sake of the love of God, right? And he was just telling me, he was like, look, it's tough, but remember how the older generation looked at us. He said, that helps you have grace to be like, okay, at least I'm going to try, right? At least I'm going to try to get in there and be relevant, right? Because the last thing you want to be is relevant to your own children, right? They not growing up in our generation and what we did and how it was and all that. My son is like, he is working at 15? That's crazy. I don't plan on getting a job at 15. But I would be crazy to be like, no, you get a job at 15, which is illegal. You got to get it at 16 now, I think. I'm totally irrelevant with the times if I'm doing that kind of stuff, right? He's not supposed to be like me. But Peter was running the risk of being left behind in irrelevance if he was not to come in agreement with God. That's the key. That's the key. That's on us as a church, as leaders. And I know it's on you as parents, as friends, as spouses, whatever it may be. Coming in agreement with God so I can be influential in the lives of people I love. Are you striving to come in agreement with God? Because it's that step that brings us closer in relevance of the times we're in. You know why? Jesus is the most relevant and influential person ever. You understand that? See, we used to think relevance is about what kind of clothes you wear. So I got to come in here and wear, tight ripped jeans with some Air Force Ones or something. I'm never doing that. That's not relevance. That's not touching no one's heart. What's touching someone's heart is Jesus. Now, I'm not, if you 40-something and you wearing that, that's your business. I'm just saying me, I'm not doing it. Now, a worldly relevance changes every 6 months. We know that, right? But Christ-centered relevance where people are challenged by what should change when they get to know us. People will get challenged by what they should change when they get to know us when we're centered on Jesus. So I'm going to conclude with this. God reconciles the races by his amazing grace. These are the last verses of this. God reconciles the races by his amazing grace. Acts 10:25-29, he says this. When Peter entered, this is something. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. I want you to notice the stigma that these people are carrying how they saw Jews. Right? I see myself less than you. But notice what Peter does. But Peter lifting him up saying, stand up. I too am a man. Ain't that something? I'm not no better than you. We got centuries of ruling over y'all. But I'm no better than you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew. Notice he's bringing up the stigma that they had to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Ask then why you sent for me. Notice this. The power of God in this is that Peter humbles himself in his societal status, disarming them of the stigma that he sees them as less than by identifying himself as being just a man. I'm just a man. I want you to think about this. Do you see yourself as simply that, a man or a woman? You may have degrees, you may have this, you may have that, a lot of money, but do you see yourself as just a man or a woman? See, it's the inability to strip ourselves of all the things we gather to make us seem more valuable than others that distorts the gospel. That is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. He said, I humbled myself, came down from heaven to the point of death. So I stripped all my glory and come down to relate to you for you to get blessed and for you to put on the glory and act like you better than them. He said, that's anti-gospel. And that's our fight. What will define us? That's why I said, what will define us? Grace or ourselves? Yet Peter, listen to this. Peter concludes that his mind was changed by God. That's key. And God using food to reveal to Peter people, to reveal to Peter how he saw people. God used food for Peter to see how he looked at other people, clean and unclean. And when God told him, don't call anything I call clean uncommon, Peter listened. He changed. He changed. Power of God. That don't mean he didn't struggle later, because you see him struggle with his racism later with Paul. That's life, right? You still struggle with it. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle with it. I'm just saying, how do you define it? Are you defining it by how you grew up with the people who taught you? Or are you defining it by what God has changed you to be? That's how you know he's Lord or not. I'm fighting what you're telling me because I'm submitted under some kind of authority. I'm doing whatever I want if I'm not submitted under no authority. The thing is this. This is the key about this, and I'm closing. And Peter accepting this change of mind, he found himself sharing Christ with Cornelius and his family. Without being changed by God, he never would step foot in there. He said, Jews don't associate with y'all. Back in the day, we done. This revelation of God has changed my mind, and we bring the gospel to you guys. This is what Peter did, and this is the key for us. Peter would later impart this revelation from God to the leaders in Jerusalem. And he let them know, look, God has opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's go plant churches, right? And the gospel spreads to all the nations, including us. Ain't that something? That's how we're here. That's how we're here. It was a person willing to lay down his racist past for Christ's sake in order to engage people he never would have. See, we are the product of someone willing to do that. Now, of course, Christ, he was perfect, and he gave his life for us to even have the gospel. But you got to know there are other people who have laid down their life, went into other countries, and died for the sake of us getting the gospel. Laid down whatever issues they had. Even they struggled with them while they were there. Just read some of them. But they gave it to him. So do you agree with God, or do you agree with what you think, have been raised in? Who is Lord, really? Because that answers the question why a church's impact could be very small, or our personal impact. We have to, who is Lord? Am I acting more, I ask myself all the time, am I acting more like the Jones, where I came from? Or I'm acting more like renewed LD in Christ? And sometimes it's a toss-up, right? And God said, maybe why, that's why you're not as influential as you want to be. Because
Because are you fighting me and letting go of stuff that's keeping my influence down? Right? Because that's when you keep declaring me Lord. Yes, you're Lord. Yes, you're right. Amen? Let's pray.